Cozy TV.
Greetings, everyone. Welcome to another week of MZ TV. If you didn't watch yesterday's Grace Cafe broadcast, please do so. The link will be found below. It was a really hard-hitting show. Again, we're on the topic of the two Gospels, a critical topic. And I think one of the most important points that was made there was how Abraham became righteous. It's so opposite of what Peter's calling for instance, on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized. All these things in Israel that you have to do to become righteous with God. And yet Abraham, quoting myself from that show 25 years ago, Abraham was sitting on a tree stump when God told him that he would be the father of many nations, and Abraham believed God while sitting on a tree stump. Now, that's not in Scripture. That was just my interpretation of the probability. I think it's probable that Abram at the time was sitting on a tree stump when God just told him what he was going to do with him, and Abraham believed him. So it's a hard-hitting show. I love it. It's got to be in the top five, I think. So if you haven't seen it, take a look at it. Welcome to the show. I'm Martin Zender, and I'm going to talk about a topic today that I had no intention of talking about. It is one of my favorite topics, yet I do this because of a question that was asked on Friday's show by someone whose handle here I can't pronounce, but he says this: "Hi Martin, I love this episode." That was Friday's show, MZTV 1546. "I went to church today." I'm like, what? "I feel like a black ops operative in the middle of Gaza." Yes. What are you doing there, my friend? It's dangerous territory. It's just stay low if you have to go. I don't know why, but stay low. Stay low. Stay down. "However, I was curious if you could break down Hebrews chapter 7, verses 14 through 18, concerning the priesthood of Melchizedek. I've been following your work and no longer submit to doctrines concerning my flesh." That was great to hear. So thank you very much for that. Any Israelite teaching, any Christian teaching, consists of doctrines that concern your flesh. But as we read in Romans, the gospel concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ, not your flesh. Isn't that a refreshing break? Isn't it wonderful to consider someone else instead of yourself? So I'm happy to hear that. "However, I have a morbid fascination with those who still live in this old paradigm, that is, those who are still zealous for Israelite truths. Thank you for all the good work." Well, thank you for your post here. I appreciate appreciation. I do. So thank you very much. And I want to answer this question about Hebrews chapter 7 because this ties in with Abraham in a strange way. You remember I told you that Paul had recourse for his teaching of justification by faith. When Paul started talking about being justified simply by believing God, the Israelites would have freaked out and said, "You have no scriptural grounds for this." And Paul could go back and point to something that happened in Abraham's life, and they all, as soon as Paul said Abraham, they stood up and paid attention. Abraham, well, what do you mean? Nothing like that happened with Abraham, because the Jews were mainly familiar with Abraham after the rite of circumcision, not before. But what happened with Abraham before the rite of circumcision was introduced? That is, before Abraham became the official progenitor of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, name changed to Israel, father of the 12 tribes. Well, what happened was God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And Abraham believed it. And God accounted that belief for righteousness. So there it is. So Paul could point back and say, "You see?" And that was in Genesis. So Paul could go back and say, "Something happened in Genesis. Y'all remember Genesis?" "Yeah, yeah, Paul." And they would have to admit that, okay, yes, there was that incident. There was this one incident. But as soon as it happened, the curtain closed on it. And again, it waited for Paul to call upon it and use it as a suggestion, very strong suggestion of justification by faith. That's not only a strong suggestion of it, it is it. Yet Paul amplifies it and he makes it race-wide, which did not happen. God was only justifying one man, Abraham. But now we learn through Paul that the entire human race is justified. Not by our individual faith, but by the faith of Christ. So Paul, of course, uses that incident as a springboard. He elaborates upon it in ways that Israel couldn't dream of. But he has that seed. He has that seed of recourse. Now, Paul's also the writer of Hebrews. And he loved telling his fellow countrymen that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the one they were looking for. And he was going to be chief priest in the thousand-year kingdom. And they would have like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on, Paul. We might be able to believe that this Jesus, who was just on the earth, was crucified, died, entombed, raised the third day. We might be able to stretch our brains to see him as the Messiah, but now you're telling us he is to be chief priest? And the word priest is used all through Hebrews. Hebrews is not written to the body of Christ, even though it's written by Paul, but Paul's name is not on it. So it is not a letter to the body of Christ. So please don't read Hebrews and see it as your mail. It is not your mail. It is written to, wait for it, I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, and I make sense for a living. And here's Exhibit A. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. Hebrews, okay? Not to the nations. So Paul is comforting his fellow countrymen concerning the kingdom that was put in abeyance because there was this unprophesied time period called the era of the nations, in which God would call out a new people from among the nations for a completely new body, called the body of Christ for a completely new role, not to reconcile the earth to God, but the heavens. And so Paul has this dual ministry going on. He's speaking to Israelites on one hand, trying to convince them that Jesus is the Christ, and on the other hand, he's speaking to the nations, bringing them his great evangel of transcendent grace. So, but when Paul started telling the Israelites that Jesus was a chief priest, they would have said, no, okay, it can't be, because Jesus Christ is out of Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we know, Paul, and they would have gotten all smug at this point. And Paul, no priest arises out of Judah, because we all know a priest has to be of Levitical descendancy. That is, of the tribe of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then Aaron, being the great-great-grandson of Levi, became a priest. He was appointed priest by his brother Moses, and he became the first chief priest. And again, he was a Levite because he was a great-grandson of Levi. And so all the priests from that time forward had to come out of Levi. So Paul, you're saying that Jesus Christ will be the chief priest? Again, we might be able to stretch to say he's the Messiah, but that he's going to be a priest, the chief priest of all time. Give us a break. And Paul says, well, apparently you've forgotten about this little incident. Also back in Genesis. Imagine their shock when he says to them, there is a priesthood greater than the Levitical priesthood. There's a priesthood where you don't have to be a Levite. Oh my God, they were probably already picking up rocks, ready to stone our poor apostle. But he's ready for him, because this guy knows the scripture like nobody else. And he goes back to Genesis 14, and he explains this in Hebrews chapter 7. And this will answer the question of our brother, which he posed on Friday. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. This concerns a mysterious king in the scriptures named Melchizedek. His name means king of righteousness. Malak is king. And Tzadok means righteousness. His name is derived from these two Hebrew words. Paul says, for this Melchizedek. Well, he really starts this at the last verse of chapter 6. Let's go to the last two verses of chapter 6. Which we have an anchor of the soul, both secure and confirmed, entering into the interior beyond the curtain, where the forerunner, Jesus, entered for our sakes, becoming chief priest. At this point, they're picking up the rocks. According to the order of Melchizedek for the aeon. The order of Melchizedek. What the hell? Who's this Melchizedek? Well, Paul's going to explain it. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, who meets Abraham returning from the combat with the kings and blesses him. All right. King of Salem. Salem became Jerusalem. Salem means peace. Jerusalem is city of peace, but there was no city of peace back in Genesis 14 when Abram, at the time, met this guy, Melchizedek. He existed before there was even Israel. So there's no Israel at the time. There's no Jerusalem, but there is Salem, which is the same location, the same GPS location that would where Jerusalem would stand. So he meets Abraham returning from combat with the kings. And so as he's returning from victory, getting the spoils of Sodom back from Kedar Laomer, including his nephew Lot, he meets this Melchizedek. And Abraham, this is the first instance of a tithe in the scripture, Abraham parts a tithe to Melchizedek. This is remarkable because this, which is recorded in Genesis, this tells Paul's contemporaries that the great Abram, who becomes Abraham with Levi still in his loins, has actually paid tithes. Levi is supposed to receive tithes, would in the future receive tithes, yet Abram and Levi, by extension, gives tithes to a greater priest. And not only that, but here's the killer. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, who meets with Abraham, returning from the combat with the kings, and blesses him. This is the killer, that the greater is always blessed by the lesser. We know that because it is stated very clearly to be the case. In verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the inferior is blessed by the better. So Melchizedek is the better because he blesses Abraham and Abraham receives it. Let's go on with this Melchizedek. He's said to be, verse 3, fatherless, motherless, without a genealogy, having neither a beginning of days nor consummation of life, yet picturing the Son of God. And he is remaining a priest to a finality. This is all, the wording is quite complicated and can be misleading. This is not to say that Melchizedek had no parents. It's just that they're not recorded. And this is very contrastive to Israel's priestly procedure, because every priest had to trace his genealogy back to Levi, had to. So genealogy, very important in Israel, critically important. And yet this Melchizedek, who is greater than Abraham, because Abraham, this is two reasons why this king of Salem is greater than Abraham. Number one, Abraham gives him a tithe. Number two, Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and the inferior, according to verse 7 of Hebrews 7, is blessed by the greater. These two witnesses prove that this particular priest, or this guy, had a relationship with the true God, even before Israel. And we don't have any background about that. We don't know how. All we know is that he was a king and a priest. And he had a relationship with the true God, and he was a go-between before Israel. This guy was a go-between between God and the people. I can't say between God and Israel because there was no Israel. But people learned about God through this man. And Abraham meets this man, and Paul's contemporaries would expect to see that this man bows before the great Abraham, bows before Levi in his loins. But no. In fact, Abraham, Levi still in his loins, bows to Melchizedek. So that would have stopped them in their tracks. Now Paul goes on in verse 11. If indeed then perfection were through the Levitical priesthood. Woo-hoo. Perfection is not through the Levitical priesthood, for the people have been placed under law with it. What need is there still for a different priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not said to be according to the order of Aaron? Aaron, again, being the great-grandson of Levi. For the priesthood being transferred, of necessity there is coming to be a transference of law also. The problem with the Levitical priesthood is that the priests kept dying, and they had to be replaced year after year after year. This was the issue with the genealogy. But because this Melchizedek has no genealogy to speak of, nothing on record, he stands for a priest who remains to a finality, that is, who is living, that is, who keeps going. Verse 12, for the priesthood being transferred, of necessity there is going to be a transference of law. I love this verse because the priesthood is going to be transferred from the old order of the dying people, the old order of Levi, to the new order of Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ can be a priest of that order, for in that order, your genealogy doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that you're out of Judah and not Levi. That's the old order. And also, since the priesthood is being transferred, the law also is being transferred. What does that mean? It means that the law is going from the old covenant to the new covenant. So there's not only going to be a new covenant, but there's going to be a new order of priesthood, based on something that happened many, 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 many years ago that Paul can reference and say, no, I have precedence for this. And just when they think he's crazy, he brings up this king of Salem, king of peace, to whom Abraham gave a tithe. Yeah, Abraham, who's supposed to get a tithe, gives a tithe, and is blessed by this king, who was also a priest. To me, this is so beautiful that God covers his bases. God, this poor Paul has such an uphill battle. He's got a, on the nation's side of things, he has to explain to Peter how he's telling the nations that they're justified by faith apart from works of law. And for that, he references Abraham. And for his brethren according to the flesh, the Israelites, he has to tell them that Jesus Christ is a chief priest, and they would argue, no, can't be, because he's not out of Levi. Paul would say, well, there's a new priesthood, new order. And they would say, oh, how convenient. Paul would say, no, Genesis 14, their great patriarch tithes this guy. And their great patriarch, Abraham, gets blessed by this guy. Verse 14, for it is taken for granted that our Lord has arisen out of Judah, to which tribe Moses speaks nothing concerning priests, as I was telling you. Verse 14, Hebrews 7. Verse 15, and it is still more superabundantly sure if a different priest is rising according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has not come to be according to the law of a fleshly precept, but according to the power of an indissoluble life. The old law, the old covenant, was in accordance with a fleshly precept, yet here, the new covenant and the new priesthood is based on an indissoluble life, that is the life of Christ. Verse 17, for he is attesting that thou art a priest for the eon according to the order of Melchizedek. And that was from Psalm 110, a prophecy of David's. So David was the first one to reference this. So Paul could not only go back to Genesis 14, but he could point to Psalm 110. That was Paul's big gun, actually, now that I think about it. Paul's big gun was Psalm 110, because they loved their David. They loved them some David. And Paul says, well, David said that the Messiah was going to be of the order of Melchizedek. So that's even bigger. That's even bigger. Paul doesn't have to go from Genesis. He doesn't have to make the leap, the giant leap from Genesis to his day. Oh, no. Oh, no. He gets a stopover in Psalm 110. Gets a little layover. More recent history that was extremely helpful to Paul. Psalm 110, thou art a priest for the eon according to the order of Melchizedek. There it is. Paul loved that. Ooh, Paul loved that verse. They hated it. Paul loved it. But they had to accede to this point, I would think. Verse 18, for indeed there is coming to be a repudiation of the preceding precept because it is weak and without benefit. Ooh, the old covenant, weak and without benefit, without benefit. And yet Christians are still trying to get people to do the old covenant. It's weak and without benefit. Paul, in another place, calls it a dispensation of condemnation and death. For the law perfects nothing. Ooh, that Paul's given a, just digging it deep here. He's really twisting the knife. For the law perfects nothing. Yet it is the superinduction of a better expectation, the new covenant through which we are drawing near to God. He's putting himself in the boat of the people he's writing to here. And those who were astute, those who received this letter, would have been very thankful for it. To be reminded of Psalm 110, to be reminded of Genesis 14. And it just solidified in their minds that, yes, Jesus is the Christ. He can be a priest because there's a new order. We see it happening on the stage of life in Genesis. And then our forefather, David, is even more specific, saying that the coming one will be a priest for the eon according to the order of Melchizedek. And it comes to Paul, as always, it comes to Paul to elaborate on this, and he does it in Hebrews chapter 7. I thank that gentleman for asking this. He elaborates on it. Paul elaborated to the nations on justification by faith using Abraham. He elaborates for his brothers according to the flesh on the priesthood, the new priesthood. He takes one little verse in Psalm 110, and he just opens that folder, and there's all these subdivisions, all these subfolders, right? And Paul brings it to him. And I love Paul for that. And I love God for giving Paul these incidents in the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, so that Paul is fighting uphill as it is, but Paul has recourse. Paul has ammo. Paul has ammunition for justification by faith for the nations to explain it to Peter. And he has ammo for his brothers according to flesh to tell them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I remind you, I'll close the show with this. Paul had a dual ministry in his life. He loved talking to his brothers according to the flesh, even though he was no longer of their evangel. He really wanted them to come into their own evangel. And that's what the letter of Hebrews is all about. He really wants them to. And so for them, he proves that Jesus Christ can indeed be a priest because there's a new order of priesthood that supersedes the Levitical priesthood.